If you would turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to read chapter 2, verses 11 through the end of the chapter, verse 22 once again, as it all flows together. It's all part of Paul's argument, if you will. But today specifically, we'll be looking at verses 14 through 18. So that's Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 11 through the end of the chapter. But before we read, let's come before our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray as we open up your word, as we look to our beloved Savior. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts. Lord, this peace that is being spoken of here this day, we pray that you would work it in our hearts through the shed blood of our beloved Savior, through the Holy Spirit applying it to us. Lord, what great peace you offer. War from a cease of war from each other, but most importantly, peace with you. What more glorious thing to think of than that? And we rejoice in you. Lord, we pray that you would work mightily this morning through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. May God add blessing to his holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Well, this morning we're continuing Paul's thought from last week. Verses 14 through 18 are really a continuation of 11 through 13. And I hope to show you in a moment how verse 13 really sets the stage for verses 14 through 18. But have you ever thought much about the relationship between a Jew and a Gentile? I personally do not know any Jews. I watch on occasion clips from Ben Shapiro, who is a conservative political commentator, from time to time, but I don't know any Jews. I don't know any Jews who practice Judaism. I don't know any Jews who are Christian. And I think that's a shame, because I think it's important for us to see how our Lord and Savior takes these two groups of people of very different backgrounds, and in Christ makes us one people. Gentiles, which is all of us, unless one of you failed to mention to me that one of you are Jew by heritage, have a very different history than that of Jews. It was to the Jew, the nation of Israel, that God made covenant with, that he revealed himself to and poured out his loving kindness on. Sometimes we see the flood in Genesis 6 as the worst picture of judgment in the Old Testament. Thousands upon thousands dying in the flood. The flood was horrendous. There's no question about it. However, there's a little story in Genesis 11 that has an even more profound impact on us as men. We're not talking thousands upon thousands dying now. We're talking about millions and billions. Children, do you know what that event was? The Tower of Babel. Man tried to go to God on his own terms. Man wanted to become like the gods. So God confused all the languages and dispersed the people across the earth. And then what happens next? In chapter 12, God chose one man, one single man from all the earth. Abram at the time, we know him as Abraham. And God chose Abraham from all the earth to become a nation for God. Every single other soul on the face of the earth, Gentile. This nation, this man Abraham, this family that God has established would be where God would pour out his blessings. And the nation of Israel was to be a blessing to the nations by living in accordance to God's word and worshiping God properly. They were to be winsome for Christ. The nations were to be drawn in. The nations were to see the goodness and the mercy of God and be drawn in to worship the one true living God. You see, the Gentiles had no standing before God. They had no favor with God. They were destined to destruction. This is what Paul says in Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. What Paul means is that the gospel was given first to the Jews. And that is what the Old Testament system was. The gospel of Jesus Christ presented in pictures. Through the Jews, they were to be a blessing to the nations. They were to point the Gentile to our Lord Jesus Christ, to his work. But they failed in this covenant responsibility of being a blessing to the nations. So we have two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles. So the question is this, is the Jew saved differently than the Gentile? Another question we could ask, is there even salvation for the Gentile? You and me. That's a big question. We should know the answer to it. Well, Paul is going to answer these questions in this passage. And presented in these verses, we can see the gloriousness of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as I've mentioned, verses 14 through 18 are really a continuation of verse 13, where Paul writes, "But now in Christ Jesus, who were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ." We can view this verse both from a Gentile perspective, but also from a Jewish perspective. The Gentiles were the ones who were considered far off. They were outside of the nation of Israel, outside of God's covenant community. But a Jew could be considered far off as well, because physical circumcision of the flesh is not what our Lord is looking for. A Jew could be circumcised and still be far off. They need to be circumcised of the heart, as Paul proclaims. So as we dive into these verses, we see that whether you are a Gentile or Jew by birth, the blood of Jesus Christ is what is needed, what is required to be given a new identity. So I'd like to look at verses 14 through 18 in 3 points this morning. First, Christ's blood brings peace between people, 14 and 15, verses 14 and 15. Second, Christ's blood brings peace with God in verses 16 and 17. And then finally, in proclaiming peace to all in verse 18. So first, Christ's blood brings peace between people. Well, a few sermons ago, we were looking at chapter 1 and looking at verses 11 through 14, where we were looking at the work of the Holy Spirit. And I showed you that Paul spoke in terms of we and you. And I mentioned that the we referred to the Jews, those whom God had initially revealed himself to. And then there was the you, which is the Gentile. Anyone who is not a Jew. However, here in these verses, verses 14 through 18, Paul is speaking about these two groups. But there is no longer a differentiation. They're together. They're considered one people in Christ. Verse 14 begins, "For he himself is our peace." For he himself is our peace. Now, we could go down the road by saying that Jesus is the peacemaker, that Jesus brings peace to two groups of people who once hated each other. And in a sense, yes, that's true. We can say that. But that's not really what Paul is saying here in verse 14. Paul is saying this: if you are in Christ, Jesus is your peace. If you are a Gentile and you believe in Jesus Christ, Jesus is your peace. If you are a Jew and you believe in by faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus is your peace. If you're black, Jesus is your peace. If you're from any cultural race, Jesus is your peace. If you're a woman, Jesus is your peace. If you are whatever, Jesus is your peace if you believe upon him in faith. And an interesting thing happens when you find your peace in Christ. If I find my peace in Christ, and you find your peace in Christ, and you find your peace in Christ, we are all united to the same Christ, Jesus. So what happens is we all become brothers and sisters to Jesus and with each other. There's a bond made greater than earthly familial relations. A bond made in Christ. We're going to be talking about a greater peace in just a moment. But right now we're talking about peace between each other. Paul continues in verse 14 by saying, "Who had made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." In Christ, Jesus has made the Jew and the Gentile, one people in him. So what does Paul then mean about this middle wall of separation? And there is a great consensus here that Paul is talking about the Jewish temple here. In the temple, only the Jews could go from the outer courtyard into the inner courtyard. And there's a rabbinic writer really early on, like around the time of Jesus, maybe a little later, that spoke of an inscription on the wall that separated the Gentile court from the inner court. And the sign basically read this: Gentiles no further, that they would only have themselves to blame for their death if they passed into the inner courts. Hence, this was a dividing wall. Only the Jews could draw near to God. Gentiles could not pass the wall. But here Paul says that Jesus has made the Jew and Gentile one. And he has broken down this wall of separation so that both Jew and Gentile can approach our most holy God and through our blessed Lord and Savior. So the question is this: we have this wall of separation. How is this wall of separation brought down? We go back to verse 13. Through his blood. Through Jesus' blood. Let's also look at verse 15, where we read, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. I will admit, this is quite the verse. If you're reading it, you have to slow down, and we're in complete agreement with Peter here that times where Paul's writing is difficult. Paul is saying that Jesus has abolished in his flesh the enmity. Enmity is hatred or opposition. Jews were given the ordinances of God. What I mean by the ordinances, they have the sacrifices. They have the sacrament of circumcision, Passover. They have the priests. They have the temple. They have God's word. The nation of Israel had the favor of God. The Gentile nations had none of these things. And the Israelite despised the Gentile. Well, in Jesus' flesh, Jesus abolished this enmity, removed this opposition. So how did Jesus do that? Again, through his blood. Jesus' work on the cross completely fulfilled the sacrificial temple system. Everything, the work of the priest, the sacrifices, the Holy of Holies, all of this pointed to Jesus. And when Jesus fulfilled it, the whole Old Testament system became mute. What it all pointed to has been fulfilled. The Jews can no longer say, well, we have the temple. We have the sacrifices. Well, actually, now you don't. If a Jew was looking in faith, they now have Jesus. So now there is no need of those things. So the wall of separation has been broken down, removed. And to be clear, there are three types of laws in the Old Testament, so we should be clear. There's the moral law, the Ten Commandments. There's a ceremonial law, everything to do with the temple system, and the civil law. And what Paul is referencing here specifically is the ceremonial law, and in some degree the civil law, but not the moral law. You cannot abolish the character of God. That is who he is. So what does this removal of the ceremonial law do? Or rather, I should ask, what does Jesus do in this? Paul writes, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. If faith is in Jesus Christ, what advantage then does a Jew have over the Gentile? None. So what Jesus does is, if all men have to enter through Jesus the door, there's only one door. There's only one way to the Father. That means the two have become one. They pass through the same door. Let's take this to today, an example from our modern. A rich person becomes saved through faith in Christ. So does a poor person. A black person through Jesus. Same as a white person, a yellow, brown, women, men. If we all come to salvation through Jesus, in Jesus, we are now one people. And this is exactly what Paul says in Galatians 3:28. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Is there not a bond that you feel between fellow Christians, no matter who they are? This does not mean you'll be best friends with all who profess Christ, but is there not a glorious bond between brothers and sisters in Christ? The Apostle John writes in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brothers is a murderer. And you know no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. But is this not glorious? In Christ Jesus, we are given peace in Jesus. And in turn, we are made one people in Jesus, the family of God. You have heard the saying, pray for the peace in the Middle East. How do people find peace? How do warring people find peace? Without Jesus, peace is fleeting and momentary. The peace that we should be praying for is the peace in Jesus Christ. Second, Christ's blood brings peace with God. Let's read verse 16 once again. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. We read in verse 14 that Jesus himself is our peace. And we just looked at that in context with each other, but that peace is in Jesus. That peace has an even greater reality. And what I mean is this. In Christ, we have peace with God. Before Jesus coming to work in your heart, you were at war with God. And you might tell me, Tim, I was not at war with God. I didn't hate God or fight him. I just didn't think anything about him. Brothers and sisters, before Christ, you were at war with God. You were his enemy because you broke his holy law. You committed cosmic treason against a completely sovereign God. And if you are at war, there can be no peace. However, but God, if you have faith in Jesus Christ and his shedding of his blood for the payment of your sins, then you are now at peace with God.
And Jesus does this work on the cross. As verse 13 says, "But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Jesus became your propitiation. What is propitiation, you ask? Propitiation is appeasing the wrath of God, turning back the wrath of God by making satisfaction for the debt owed. You see, you cannot turn away the wrath of God on your own. Justice must be served. There is nothing that you have that God wants to make payment. To be reconciled with God means your debt has been paid. But not only does your debt have to be paid, God can only have a relationship with those who are holy. So Jesus not only paid your penalty for your sin, but he also covers you with his own righteousness. And it's only then you can be reconciled with God, that you may have peace with God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 16, Paul says something incredible. Did you catch it? That he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. Jesus' work on the cross is for both the Jew and the Gentile. Jesus promised himself through the sacrificial system. And all through the Old Testament, especially in the prophets, God speaks of bringing in the Gentile. And in one act on the cross, Jesus brings both peoples together. Jesus put to death the enmity, the opposition between God and man. Praise the Lord. We continue, verse 17, Paul writes, "And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and those who were near." The gospel of Jesus Christ is a message of peace. A peace between God and man for those who believe in Christ. And peace between man and man for those who are united to Jesus. And as we can read here, this message is for those who are far off and who were the far off that we're talking about here. The Gentiles, they were outside of the promised land. And this same message of peace is preached to those who are near, the Jews, those whom God has chosen to reveal himself to. Congregation, do you know this peace that Paul speaks about? Peace from being at war with God. How tiring is it to keep up that war? It's a war that you will surely lose. A war that ends in your utter defeat and an eternity in hell. So third, proclaiming peace to all. Let's read verse 18 once again. "For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." But the glorious thing is this, that this message of peace is for everyone, freely offered to you all. It doesn't matter if you're near, meaning you grew up in the church, or if you're far off. You had nothing to do with the church before. It doesn't matter of your ethnic background, what sort of sin history you have. It doesn't matter if you're male or female, free or slave. This gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is freely offered to you. Jesus' blood will cover whoever calls out to him. He desires to save a people for himself. These people are united to Jesus and receive a peace that surpasses all understanding. Paul says, "We both." Paul is speaking to the Jews and the Gentiles. But no matter the group that you may associate yourself with, it doesn't matter. Everyone has access by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. For those whom Jesus is working in, he sends his Spirit. And this is incredible. This would have been radical for the people of Paul's day. No, and it's no less radical today. The Jews would see this as incredible. Although the temple system was not to be seen as a burden, how do you think this news hits the Jew? You mean I no longer have to travel to Jerusalem with my sacrifice, to go to the priest in order to seek forgiveness? You're saying that through the work of the Holy Spirit, I can seek Jesus anytime and anywhere? This takes a huge burden off the Jew who calls upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same for the Gentile. The Gentile had no way of approaching God, no favor with God, no forgiveness by status. But now the forgiveness of sins is being offered to everyone. Paul says, through him, that is Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for everyone. Praise the Lord. Are you here this morning and not sure if you may lay hold of Jesus? Perhaps you worry that you've had the wrong upbringing. Or perhaps you think that you're living too much of a sinful life. Or perhaps you think you haven't been shown your sin sufficiently enough. Whatever the case may be, Paul tells us that Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far off, as well as to those who are near. So as I conclude this morning, I want to present a situation that I was in, and perhaps you've all been in a similar situation to this. During my seminary studies, before I was even studying at Gillespie Divinity, I was taking a course at a time through Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. And I was down in Greenville taking the pastoral counseling course, and I was introduced to a man studying at Greenville. Some of you know this other student, David Chi. He introduced me to this man in seminary. Well, this man that I was introduced to was not your normal seminarian, with his button-up shirt, southern bow tie, suit jacket, and nice shoes. This man was covered in tattoos. Well, a few of us went out for dinner one evening, and we went back to his place afterwards, and I got to know him a little. This man who was studying for the ministry was a serious gang member. And I do mean serious. He had done many things in his past that would make you cringe. He spent several years in prison. Like hard prison, not like your minimum security prison. But this man was worked in by Jesus Christ. I sat in this man's living room, who at one time had been a hardened criminal. I mean, if you didn't know anything about him, you might just cross the street if he was walking towards you. But this man had been worked in powerfully by Christ. We talked and we rejoiced in the work of our Savior together for several hours. And I was just as comfortable in his living room as in one of yours. Why? Because we were both brought near by the blood of Christ. He has made us both one in him. He gave us both peace in Christ. We were both reconciled to God through the work of our Savior. There was no longer me versus him. We're both brothers in Christ. It all centers on Jesus. Just as Paul writes, through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. The same, the exact same. The extreme sinner was saved the same way I was saved. And the mistake we would make is this, that we would see them as the extreme sinner, but not classify ourselves as an extreme sinner as well. Because we are. Do we not see the graciousness of our Lord and Savior? God revealed himself to the Jews, but it also pleased him to include the Gentiles as well. So let's leave here this morning rejoicing that our Savior is making all things into one in him. The book of Colossians has many of the same themes as Ephesians, and Paul most likely wrote Ephesians and Colossians around the same time. And Paul says in Colossians 1, 19 and 20, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." He is reconciling you and me together in him, reconciling us to God, giving us the most glorious peace, a peace with God himself, being reconciled so that we can have a relationship with him through his work on the cross for his glory. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we rejoice in you this morning. We rejoice in the fact that Jesus is our peace. Lord, who are we that you would come and to save sinners, that you would warmly welcome Gentiles into your plan of salvation? We pray that you would continue to grant us peace with brothers and sisters united to you. We pray in thanksgiving that you have given us peace with yourself, that you have removed the enmity and have given us peace. Lord, we pray for wisdom and opportunities to share of this glorious gospel of faith in Jesus Christ with all. We pray this in the name of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.